Now, I know that this congregation is made up of people from every denomination. But if I say the words, the Stations of the Cross, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, I know. Look, all the hands go up. Yeah. It is a wonderful tradition in the Roman Catholic Church to go through the Stations of the Cross. They do it numbers of times during the year, but of course during Lent, it's a big deal during Holy Week. And every Catholic Church has the Stations of the Cross. They're representations of the last events of Jesus' life all around the sanctuary. Some of them are very, very simple. Others very elaborate. If you go to Europe, they are really elaborate. There's some beautiful ones there. Well, there is a church in the Italian Alps that has their Stations of the Cross outside. And all the figures are life-size, and it's a beautiful thing to see. And somebody that I know went to visit this particular church, and they went through all of the Stations of the Cross. They have special prayers that are said at each one, remembering all of these events of the last days of Jesus. And then when they got to the crucifixion, they stopped, and there was a period of time, a much longer time than other places. Well, my friend, like me, we tend to wander a lot, and he wandered off. There was a little hedge there, but there was a little gap. And he just kind of looked through, and then he wiggled his way through, and there was another stage of the cross. The cross was behind that, but it was a tomb. It was an empty tomb. And he said, no one goes there. There was no, the grass was growing. Nobody had walked on the grass for a long, long time. It seemed that people would come to the experience of Jesus's end of his life, and they would stop at the cross. Now, does that bother you just a little bit? Because as Christians, as Presbyterian Christians, as any Christians, all of us, we fit into this bill, we don't end at the cross. The cross was important. And the cross has remained important for lots of reasons, of course, because that's where Jesus redeemed us. But the bigger event, the main event, was the empty tomb. Now, why do you think that we've somewhat neglected this? Well, for one thing, it's a lot easier to make a cross to put around your neck or put it on the door of your house or whatever. That's pretty straightforward. How do you represent the resurrection? An empty tomb? I've yet to see that as a necklace, but if you come up with one, please let me know. I will promote it from this pulpit. Because what happens is people will often go through the life of Jesus and the tremendous sacrifice that he made for us and end at the cross and never go any further. So I want you to explore with me now why we may do that. I mean, some of us only take a few steps with Jesus on the road of his life. We are still thinking about the wise men and angels of Bethlehem. Others focus on the miracles that Jesus did and ask what questions. The most important one is, if Jesus can do those miracles, what can he do for me? Well, that's maybe not the best question, but it's still there. Others stop at the cross and experience the sacrifice of Jesus, but they don't really go beyond that very much. I've noticed that I've said that it was an empty tomb because the empty tomb is the best evidence that we are a special people chosen by God to be God's children. It is the significant difference. The cross is important, but the tomb, the empty tomb, is even more important. Sports writer Rod Smith was once told a story about a novelist and a film writer named Lawrence Stallings. Stallings was a great writer. Man, he could really just come up with just about anything they needed him to do. But he was given an assignment to be a writer for a football game that was between the University of Pennsylvania and the University of Illinois. And the year was 1925, and this brilliant halfback named Red Grange. Anybody ever heard of Red Grange? Yeah, most you got. Yeah, I mean, he's pretty famous, particularly if you pay much attention to football. He was out there on that muddy field that afternoon, and he had made three touchdowns and set up for another touchdown. All of the old hands in the press box were going nuts. They were pounding on their desks. This is great. Great to see this. But Stallings, however, he was just in a nervous tizzy. He paced up and down the press box. He had his hands clasped and over his head. And he says, I can't write about it. It's just too big. It's just too big. Well, the writers of the Gospels had the same feeling. that same emotion, they could not just write about it. There was too much in this to just simply do that. It was too big. How can you tell this story? How do you describe something as earth-shaking as the Easter story, the risen Christ? Christ has been raised from the dead. And each of the four Gospels tells a very different story, just a little bit. And that's why today we had these two readings, and on Easter and last week we had other readings, so that we cover all of the readings. And if you paid attention, they're not the same. Now, for some of you, that may be a problem. You know, people say, well, you know, there's got to be one story to the resurrection of Jesus. Well, I used to think that myself. It made me a little bit uncomfortable until I was serving in South Carolina at the church that at some point had been designated the SLED church. SLED, South Carolina Law Enforcement Division. I had more guns in my sanctuary than was a healthy place anywhere, because so many of the agents for SLED were members of our church. I never felt quite as safe as I did at church. It was great. It was great. And I made that comment one time. I said, I know that these stories of Jesus, they don't line up. And one of the detectives pulled me aside and he said, well, George, as a law enforcement detective, I will tell you that when they line up, they lie. Every time we interview witnesses of anything that has happened, if they line up their stories, if they all come together, you know they've gotten together. And they're going to make sure that the truth, whatever it is going to be the truth that they want to get out. He says, what we are looking for is for the stories to be different. Now, the way I used to put it this way is very easily explained. If you all are leaving the church and you go out there and we have one of our folks pull out in front on Magnolia and they crunch, right? Then we're going to sit you down and you tell us what happened. It was a red car, it was a blue car, it was a green car, it was a truck. And she was going fast, but he was going slow, but he was going fast, she was going slow, and she didn't yield, but he yielded. You get what I mean? If the stories line up, then you get together and you all lie. So the truth is, this tells us that this is the truth. That they told these stories from their perspective, from what they knew. For me and for this police detective, he says, that's how I know that it's real. Each of the four Gospels tell it a little bit differently. Bruce Larson, in his book, Living Beyond the Fears, tells a great story about a judge in Yugoslavia who had a rather unfortunate accident. He was electrocuted when he reached up to turn the light on while he was standing in a bathtub. His wife found his body sprawled on the bathroom floor. He was pronounced dead, and it was the custom of that particular town that when somebody died, they would lay in state in the basement of the church. So they did. They laid him out there, and the funeral would be the next day. But sometime during the night, he revived. Yeah. And so when he went to the door and started banging on it, he terrified the guy that had been set there to guard it, who ran off into the night. Eventually, he came back with a friend, and they figured what was going on. But you can imagine what happened when he called his wife and said, hey, honey. yeah, she freaked out. So they got one of their family members to go and call everybody and say, hey, guess what? He didn't die. He's okay. Can you just, it was the writers of the gospel were writing at least a generation from the moment of all of these wonderful events, from the fact of Christ's victory over death in the grave. And so the reports of his resurrection were bits and pieces, fragmented. Different witnesses recalled different things. Only one thing was certain. On Friday, Christ was dead. On Sunday, Christ was alive. That's the important part. The Scottish scholar James Stewart wrote of the resurrection, not one line of the New Testament was written, not one sentence, whether of Gospels, Epistles, Acts, Apocalypse, was penned apart from the conviction that he of whom these things were being written had conquered death and was alive forevermore. And here we are today, gathered in a joyful celebration of the most exciting news on earth. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. So let's consider for just a few moments why this is so important for the followers of Jesus and why we wish for the whole world to embrace an Easter faith. First of all, Easter is important because we have loved and have been loved. Christine Federa of Louisville, Kentucky, wrote about an amusing experience she and her husband had. Their priest had asked her husband, Sam, to do some rewiring in the confessional. And so the only way to reach the wiring was to go up into the attic. Steve, you know what this is like. You and Frank and some of you others, you've been up. This is all open above your head up there. Yeah, so he knew he could get up there. And so while he's up there, his wife is sitting in the sanctuary. And all of a sudden, she looks up to the ceiling and says, Sam, are you up there? Are you up there? Did you make it okay? And there's a little quiet outburst from the vestibule when Sam's hearty voice called down, yes, I made it here just fine. All of the people standing there waiting to go in the confessional just freaked. I get it. When C.S. Lewis lost his dear friend Charles Williams, he wrote something which he thought he would never write. It sounded like sentimental claptrap, he said. He wrote that since Charles Williams died, heaven was no longer a strange, far-off place. Why? Because now he had a friend who was there. And when his beloved wife, Joy, died, he said the same thing. Heaven was closer still because Joy was there. When Humphrey Bogart died in January 14th of 1957, his wife, Lauren Bacall, placed a gold whistle inside his coffin. The inscription on the whistle said, if you need anything, just whistle. It was a line from his first film, their film together, To Have and Have Not. And you can appreciate that. Separation is difficult for people who have truly loved. Easter is important to us for what it says to us about our continuing relationship with them. Now, I know so many of you in here that have lost someone. I mean, it could have been just since I've been here or previous to that. And heaven, while I've bought the ticket, but I'm not ready to get on the bus, right? I mean, that's okay. That's a healthy thing. But I'm not afraid of it either. And why? Well, because my wife of 37 years is waiting for me. My mom, my dad, but just go through the list. They're all waiting for me there. And the love that I have for them and the love they have for me, that doesn't go away. That's why Easter is important for us. We will see them at some point. It is important because we have loved and have been loved. And secondly, Easter is important because life is so precious. I mean, none of us are ready to go. Let's be honest. A rancher out west left on an unusual request for the family funeral director in the area for when he would die. He says, I want to be buried in my old trusty pickup truck. And the undertaker tried to convince him to, no, that's kind of a bizarre request, but it's no avail. He said, it's like this. I ain't ever been in a hole that old truck couldn't get me out of. I mean, we can appreciate that farmer's sentiment, but there is such a thing as putting too much faith in a truck. But life is so beautiful. It is so rich. It is so wonderful. Only a deeply troubled person wants to die. We all want to live. But still, death is the one reality that all of us will confront. Recently, the internet carried a story about a small town hospital that received a bomb threat. The officials there decided they had to empty out the hospital. So they did. And they took patients to the school, the cafeterias, all that sort of stuff. Well, they also had a number of people that were taken to a local funeral home and some big open areas and a chapel and all that. Well, one of the ladies there woke up. She'd had surgery before the bomb threat, and so she was still out of it when they moved her. And she woke up, and she realized that she was in the funeral home, you know, caskets all around, all that sort of stuff. And, yeah, she freaked out a little bit. She's concerned when she saw other patients, though, were there with her, so she calmed down. But that woman was not far from the truth. You all probably know some medical terms, and somewhere, I wonder where they make all that stuff up, but with a very seriously ill man, not too long ago, I was told that he was pre-terminal. Pre-terminal. Which doesn't mean exactly terminal, but I expected to be so at some point. And I've been thinking, I mean, really, can't that be said about you? Yeah. It says can be said about all of us. Although the woman who woke up in the funeral home initially just misunderstood her situation, she was only premature. She wasn't wrong. In her conclusion, each of us will face a day when our life on earth will be over. And realizing the certainty of that fact gives us the proper perspective on the years that we do have here. Is Easter important? If you have ever loved or been loved, it is. It is if you value life and want to cling to it. But one more thing, Easter is important because we want to make sense out of life. I mean, Easter is important not only in what it says about life beyond the grave, but what it says about life right here on this side of the grave. If Christ lives, then life has meaning. There is hope even in the most difficult of circumstances. Even at the very end of my rope, there is a knot that I can hang on to. If Christ did defeat death, if my life goes on forever, if the gospel is true, I can live with courage. I can live with victory. The battle is over, and Jesus is Lord. I can overcome my fears by His grace. I can be all that He intends for me to be. I need never countenance the possibility of absolute futility and failure, not if Jesus is raised from the grave. It is that knowledge that's been given to the followers of Jesus Christ to give them power over their circumstances in every era for thousands of years. That is what Easter brings to us. It brings to us life. Life here and now, life lived to the fullest, life in the hereafter as well, lived to its fullest as well. Life is the message. Life is the message of that empty tomb. So it's Easter Sunday, Easter Sunday, 1973, in Uganda, under an absolute dictator, Idi Amin. Kefa Sempango was a pastor. And it turned out that, he's a pastor in this terribly tortured land. And under the growing shadow of Amin, Uganda was becoming a land that was in total terror. Still fresh in Sempangi's memory was a face burned beyond recognition, the sight of soldiers cruelly beating a man, and the horrible sound of boots crushing bones. Sempangi was exhausted and wondered what difference his sermon that morning would make. And he prayed for wisdom and he prayed for strength. And then he delivered a sermon to 7,000 people. And after it was over, he made his way back to the church vestry area. He was tired, but he was joyful. But as he went in, five men followed him into this little building, closed the door behind them. And when he turned around, five rifles were pointed at his face. He'd never seen any of them before, but he immediately recognized that they were the secret police of the State Research Bureau, which was Amin's assassins, essentially. Their faces were full of pure hate, pure rage. "We are going to kill you," they said, the leader. "If you have anything to say, say it now before you die." Well, he stood there. Feeling himself lose control, he thought of his wife and his child, and he began to shake, and somehow he managed to speak. And this is what he said. "I do not need to plead my own case. I am a dead man already. My life is dead and hidden in Christ. It is your lives that are in danger. You are dead in your sins. I will pray to God that after you have killed me, He will spare you from eternal damnation." The leader looked at him, kind of curious look on his face. And then he lowered his guns and he ordered everybody else to put their guns down. "Will you pray for us? Will you pray for us now?" the leader said. Though fearing it was a trick, he asked them, "Just bow your heads and close your eyes." And this is what he said, "Father in heaven, you who have forgiven men in the past, forgive these men as well. Do not let them perish in their sin, but bring them unto yourself." When he lifted his head, waiting for the men to pull the trigger, but he noticed their faces. What was there before, the look of hate and rage was gone. And when the speaker spoke again, it was without contempt. "You have helped us," he said, "and now we will help you. We will speak to the rest of our company, and they will leave you alone. Do not fear for your life. It is in our hands, and you will be protected." Well, relief flooded Sempangi's heart. God's love had given him the strength to say a simple prayer, one that changed the lives of those five men forever. And what was it that gave him the courage to face the enemy's guns? Simply, it was Easter. If Christ is raised from the dead, we need fear nothing in this world. We can love and be loved. We can enjoy the wonder of life and escape the fear that one day it will be snatched from us. We can face our gravest fears in the knowledge that there is one who has faced it all before and has conquered it. And by his grace, we will be conquerors as well. So finally, a little boy and his father were driving down a country road in a beautiful spring day, and suddenly out of nowhere, a bumblebee got into the car. And the little boy was deathly allergic to bumblebee stings. He was terrified when he saw it. But his father, quickly thinking, reached in the back and snatched the bumblebee in his hand. Well, the little boy was relieved, but then when the father let it go, the little boy started to cry in terror again, that it's there, that it's, Dad, it's going to sting me, it's going to sting me. And Dad said, no, it won't. And when he showed him the palm of his hand, there was the stinger in his hand. He had taken the sting that would have harmed the boy and took it on himself, the same way that Christ has done for us. Christ has faced death for us. And in his victory, he has saved us from our sins. He has taken the stinger onto himself. It's a story that is really too big to tell. So let me put it in the words of a 3-year-old Missy who was visiting with their family just before Easter one year. They were walking through a department store looking at all the decorations and the baskets and the new shoes and the bonnets. And Missy says, I can't wait for Easter. The mom said, well, why? What do you know? Do you know what Easter means? Well, of course I know what Easter means. In her own little sweet words, mom said, what does it mean? And the little girl said, surprise. Yeah. What better word to sum up the real meaning of Easter? Surprise death, surprise sin, surprise mourning disciples, surprise New Smyrna Beach. Surprise. Jesus is risen. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Our Father, the greatest good news of all time, and it is ours. And sometimes we handle it like it's just something common. But we know that it is not. And in our hearts we know that. But it is hard. It is hard. Such great good news is difficult to embrace in our own lives, less to share it with others. But that's what we're called to do. It's as if we are all starving people, but we can tell others where there is food and go there ourselves. So help us to do that, but to celebrate it as well. We have been given the great news, the great good news of Jesus Christ. And it is his name we pray. Amen.